First of all, we'll have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but keep Matthew 13 because we're coming back there in a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just to read a few verses from that chapter. 1 Corinthians 5. It is actually reported that there is a morality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans, for a man is living with his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the man who has done such a thing. When you are assembled, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our paschal lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now back to Matthew chapter 13. And we read together just one verse, verse 33. Matthew 13:33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now this is the fourth and the last parable in this chapter spoken by the Lord to the multitude. To the crowd. The remaining four, which deal with the inner secrets of the kingdom, were spoken to the disciples. You should have that clear by now. In this parable, our Lord is telling the crowd what will be the outward signs of development of the kingdom of God on earth throughout this age. Now, as in the case of the mustard seed parable, he gives no interpretation. And therefore, we've got to proceed carefully. Remembering that the popular interpretation is not always correct, and that any interpretation which contradicts the teaching of the Lord and which is inconsistent with his interpretation of the first two parables in this chapter, the sower and the seed, the tare, the wheat and the tares, can't be true if it contradicts these others. You should have all that in your notes. There are two possible interpretations of this parable. The first, the popular one. Here it is. That the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And without reading any further, the opening phrase of the verse is the basis for popular teaching. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And the leaven is assumed to be good. And as a result of its working, everything is brought under the authority of the Lord. And the kingdom of heaven spreads throughout the whole world till it all becomes Christian. That's the popular teaching of the parable. Have you got that? Shall I repeat? Repeat, I thought so. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And without reading any further, The opening part of that verse forms the basis of the popular teaching. The leaven assumed to be good. And as a result of the working of the leaven, everything is brought under its influence. And the kingdom of heaven, in its outward form, spreads throughout the whole world till the whole world becomes Christian. That's the popular idea. Now, I reject that entirely. I told you that we shouldn't be heresy hunting. It must look to you as if I am. Not really. I'm not just out on my own and a limb in all this. If you take time in future months, years, decades, to read the parables by Alexander White. Let me give you that name again. The Parables by Alexander White, W-H-Y-T-E. And The Parables of Christ by G. Campbell Morgan. And the Exposition of the Gospels by Alexander McLaren. McLaren. The third one? Alexander McLaren. He has volumes, commentaries on the whole Bible. But in his commentary on Matthew, I think you'd find he takes a similar view. Sorry, these are all British commentaries. But I haven't found one, but I'm sure if A.W. Tozer wrote on this subject, he'd agree. And I can see him just smiling at me in heaven right now. He would agree. Great man. I hope you read everything that Tozer has ever written. My. I could be diverted. Wasn't. Come on now. Now, I reject, therefore, this popular interpretation of the parable. Because it's contradictory to the whole emphasis of New Testament teaching. And there's more than one reason for that point of view. If you accept the popular teaching, you accept the fact that leaven in this parable is a picture of good. Whereas in every, I underline that word, every other instance in Scripture, it is a picture of evil. Just let me remind you of one or two examples of that. I would like to read these all to you and take time to do that, but we wouldn't have time, and I must finish this fourth parable today, this morning. But I'll give you the references. Some examples. Exodus chapter 12 and 13. Giving the account of the feast of the Passover. Unleavened bread had to be eaten. This was the time of the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. Unleavened bread had to be eaten at that feast. And no leaven was allowed in the house for 7 days. Because of its corrupting influence. And that emphasis is found throughout the Old Testament. Exodus 12 and 13. You'll find it there. Then, if you turn to the New Testament, you listen to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Warning the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, which pictured hypocrisy in religion. Beware of it. Professing to be something which you're really not. Giving devotion with the lips, but rebellion in the heart. Watch it. The leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16 and verse 6. Again, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6, which we read this morning, Paul says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, of course, I've heard that verse or phrase implied as an argument by Christian people for the good influence we can have on certain situations. More than once before now, as I think I told you, people have said, I hope you'll be leaven in that situation. And I replied, I hope I won't. An argument that Christian people would be a good influence in the situation in which you are. But Paul goes on to say, cleanse out the old leaven. Let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Therefore, leaven in Scripture is consistently a picture of evil. And that's one reason why I can't accept the popular teaching of this parable. And a stronger reason still is that it contradicts everything the Lord Jesus taught concerning the outward progress of his kingdom. It contradicts everything that the Lord Jesus taught concerning the outward growth of his kingdom. Okay? Remember, 75% of the seed was fruitless. The tares were sown among the wheat by the enemy. And the picture he drew of the outward progress of the kingdom was one of conflict and apparent failure. Now, let me just remind you again, there were always concerned here not with ultimate issues, not with the end, but what's happening in the world today. There's no question of failure in the end. But in the development of the kingdom of God on earth, until then, there's an apparent evidence of failure. Of course, that is Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Just jot that down. Revelation 2 and 3, that's the generally accepted interpretation of that. And you might be thankful to know that I'm happy about that lot. the general accepted interpretation of that, but that's the progress of the church from the first to the second coming of Christ. And the last of the churches, the seven churches, Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. Of whom the Lord said, you think you're rich and wise and wealthy and have need of nothing? I tell you, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's the outward appearance of the church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking outside the established church. Not inside, but outside. That text is often used in evangelistic preaching. It's a good verse. If any man hear my voice and then open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. But, it's a church and Jesus is outside of it. Apparent failure. And that's always the picture of New Testament teaching. And it's the teaching of the first three parables in this chapter. And if we accept the popular teaching of this parable of leaven, we contradict the first three. Therefore, we reject it. But there's another interpretation. And I believe this is a scriptural one. It assumes that leaven is evil. But it doesn't stop with reading the first part of the verse. It goes on to read, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Like that. Now, if you want to understand the meaning of this parable, you've got to include the woman and the meal, just as in every other parable, you include every factor, like the wheat and the field and the tares and the enemy. So, you must include them all. And what's the picture here? Look at it. Three measures of meal in which a woman deliberately hides leaven until by the working of that leaven the whole lump is under its influence. That's the picture. Like leaven which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, the thing of supreme importance, obviously, is not simply the leaven or even the woman, which might as well have been a man, I suppose, but the whole lump, the meal, and what happened to it. What did Jesus mean by using the picture of a meal? Well, the only safe answer to that question is to refer to other scriptures where the same picture is used. I'll give them to you, or one or two of them. And it ought to set you thinking and looking and searching. Genesis 18, verse 6. Genesis 18, verse 6. Abram and Sarah. What a privilege. They entertained the Lord in their home. And they prepared three measures of meal. And when they'd entertained him and fed him with three measures of meal. They were told God's secret plan. How they were going to have, in their old age, a baby, Isaac. And how God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The inner secrets of the kingdom. The Lord led them into it. Get me? I just turn over in my mind the pages of Scripture a moment, and I look into the book of Leviticus. It's full of symbolic teaching. And you have the offerings, and first of all, in chapter 1, the burnt offering. And then in chapter 2, the meal offering. The burnt offering spoke of the dedication of life to the Lord. The dedication of life. Everything on the altar. The meal offering spoke of the dedication of service to God. Part of the offering was retained by the priest and part by the one who worshipped. And verse 4 and verses 10 and 11 of Leviticus chapter 2, from that offering, all leaven had to be excluded. Got that? Repeat. Reverse. Turning from Genesis 18 to Leviticus chapter 2, chapter 1 and 2, you have the burnt offering, which speaks of the dedication of life. And in chapter 2, the meal offering, that speaks of the dedication of service. And part of that offering is retained by the priest and part by the worshipper, and from it all leaven had to be excluded. Verse 4. And verses 10 and 11 of Leviticus chapter 2. And, get this. I'm slowing down so as you can get down word for word. If you don't, shout at me. Right? Ready? Go. In that offering, the meal offering, from which all leaven was excluded, was a picture of perfect communion between God and the worshipper. Perfect communion. On the basis of a picture of perfect communion between God and the worshipper. On the basis of a dedicated life and dedicated service. I wish I could go into that in more detail, but simply our time doesn't permit. You must look at that yourselves. But I think you'll find it clear. A perfect picture of communion with God, between God and the worshipper, on the basis of dedicated life and service. Now you'd find that meal offering again. Gideon offered a meal offering in Judges chapter 6. Verse 19. And Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. She brought an offering. Three measures of meal. Now back to Matthew 13 a moment. Because in this parable, there's a picture of fellowship with God in service, which is spoiled by the intrusion of leaven. A picture of fellowship with God in service, spoiled by the intrusion of leaven, something that corrupts. You see, the first thing the Lord wants of us is dedication of life based upon Calvary. But that isn't all. This parable tells me what the whole New Testament emphasizes, that my fellowship, that your fellowship and mine with Jesus, my testimony to his grace and love, must be based on fellowship with him, purged from all corruption. Right? We can only, as individual Christians, bear testimony to the glory of Jesus if our lives are separated from everything of which leaven is a picture. Give you again? Right. This parable teaches us that our testimony to the grace of the Lord must be based upon fellowship with him, which is purged or free from corruption. I can only bear testimony, really, to the glory of God if my life has been separated from all that of which leaven is a picture. After that meal, Abram stood face to face with God, and he pleaded for Sodom. You remember? As he reduced the odds, so to speak, on judgment, if there are only 7 people left, will you spare it, Lord? He pleaded for Sodom. And that meal that he and his wife had shared with Jesus was a picture of his fellowship, based upon a separated life. Oh, just put this down, will you? QUALIFICATION. The qualification. You know what it means, I hope. For admission. To the inner circle of God's friends. Is unqualified obedience. John 15, verses 14 and 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I'll say that again. The qualification for admission to the inner circle of God's friends is unqualified obedience. God has no favorites. No favorites. Friendship with him is open to everybody. But you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Conversion depends on faith. fellowship depends on obedience. Hold it, it was off the cuff. Yes. Conversion depends on faith. Fellowship depends on obedience. What I'm saying is that I don't obey God in order to be converted. But I obey him as evidence that I am converted. Unqualified. Anything less than, no, put it this way, 99% obedience is qualified obedience. 1%, one thing which goes across my mind every time I open my Bible and goes across my mind every time I sit at a lecture, that I know I'm not obeying, that's qualified obedience. But unqualified obedience has dealt with it. Got it? I'm not preaching a sermon to you, my dear. I'm just asking a question. But if you want to know more, I'll come and tell you. I'll do so, tell you. I'll give you an example of that, of qualified obedience. You remember Lot, Abram's nephew? What happened to him? Well, he was down in Sodom. He was described as a righteous man. But he couldn't do a thing about the city. Watch his progress. Oh, I can't help noticing this. It's really quite terrifying. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. This is a diversion which I didn't intend to take, but I have to do it now. Genesis chapter 13, verse 12. And I have to go back a little minute. Abram, verse 8, Abram had given him a choice. He said, don't let there be any strife between us, you and me, and your herdsmen and mine. We are kinsmen. The whole land's before you. Separate yourself. If you take the left, then I'll take the right. Or if you take the right, I'll take the left. And this is the interesting thing. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. How do you know that? Well, Abram had taken him there. And I wonder, I may have to apologize to Abram when I see him for this, but I wonder if all the time there nagged on in his heart the awful thought that he was responsible for Lot's downfall, the influence he'd had on him in younger days. But we find here, Lot separated, they're separated from each other, and Lot dwelt among the city of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And look at 14, verse 12. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He dwelt in Sodom. He began by pitching his tent toward it, and then he lived in it. And chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. That means he was a magistrate. Oh, began by pitching his tent that way. Then he began to live in the place. Then he became one of the bosses, a magistrate. And chapter 19, verse 14. Lot went out and said to his son-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up and get out of the place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his son-in-law to be jesting. What a lesson on the loss of spiritual fellowship and power. If you want to preach any time to anybody on the subject of backsliding, there's a four verses for you. Tremendous picture of a man who lost out. But it wasn't altogether his own fault. Again I say, Lot had corrupted his testimony by allowing the spirit of Sodom to get into him. It was the separated man, Abram, who'd power to pray. Again I say, testimony to the glory of God depends on separation from the leaven of corruption.